in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Still chapter 13. This is our third time opening up this chapter. Am I slowing down a little bit? Maybe. I'm kind of getting sentimental. It's the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. We've been here since 2021. Don't want to leave, but we have to move on. But this is such important doctrine for us. And so we're going to be reading Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6, and you will remember a lot from last week. I'll start in verse 1, if you pick it up nice and loud in verse 2. Let brotherly love continue.
Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing unwittingly entertain angels.
Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body, that is the church, also.
Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge.
Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, church. Wow. I mean, seriously, that is just those verses is enough doctrine to keep your life moving forward. There's great instruction there, obviously. We're looking at a message series titled, Is Your Faith Showing? That's the challenge that the author of the book of Hebrews, I'm biased, I have my reasons why it's not important, but I think Paul the Apostle wrote it. I think he left his name off of this book. Technically, we don't know who wrote the book, but it's very what is known in theology as it's very Pauline. Some, though, have mentioned that it's also very much the style of Luke, very high educated. Do you guys realize this? You know that Paul was brilliant. He was even renowned among the Jewish nation for his brilliance even before he became a Christian. But do you remember Luke, Matthew, Mark? Luke, he was Paul's physician. And in those days, oh, listen to this, how things have changed. In those days, physicians were slaves of very wealthy, wealthy people. A slave owner of those days would see a slave that had potential and would send them off to medical school, and they would be taught in the area of medicine of those days, and then you got your slave back, and he was your personal physician. How would you like to have a personal physician? I would love to have that if they're a good physician. That'd be great. And it's a big deal that whoever owned Luke owned someone who is highly educated, but whoever that person is, okay, we have our thoughts about that, because does anybody know what other book of the Bible Luke wrote? Book of Acts. And is he saying regarding Acts chapter 1, O Theophilus, I have now written these down to set in order all of the accounts of what Jesus both said and did. And so whoever owned him commissioned him to not only write the book of Acts, but when whoever this person is, apparently when they got converted, they wound up giving Luke over to Paul to assist Paul in his ministry life. And boy, did Paul need a doctor in his pocket, because that guy was beat up. He was stoned, not on drugs. This is California. I have to tell you, he was stoned with rocks. He preached the gospel. The guy was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. And God had his man alongside him, Luke. And so a lot of scholars think that the high level of a Greek structure, syntax, and language of Acts, Gospel of Luke, is very much like the book of Hebrews. That is true. That is true. So pick doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. But one thing we know, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, highly intelligent. Highly, highly, and the signature, highly intelligent by the fingerprints that's left behind. And so, church, we saw this last time, and it is this. In verses 1 to 3, we saw regarding the question, is your faith showing? By the way, your faith should always be showing. I think technically your faith always shows if it's good or not. Right, if you are filled with doubt and fear, and if you're terrified by what's going on in the world, and you turn around and you say, I know God, I know the Bible, I know God, then what are you worried about? You see, what kind of faith is showing? Jesus would say to us, maybe all, I'm sure all of us, he would say, O ye of little faith. Because we're all prone to be anxious about things. That's why the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Because why? Because we are prone to be anxious about everything to some degree or another. And so let's just remember what Charles Spurgeon said, that when we are doubting God, we are putting faith in the devil. And none of us would ever want to do that. And so in these first three verses, we saw this. Is your faith showing? And it's this way. Love is the greatest proof, because you cannot separate these two active verbs. You've got faith, which is an active verb, and you've got love in the Bible, which is an active verb. Isn't that beautiful? You can tell people all day long, I love you, and it doesn't matter until you show it. Okay? Yeah, but don't words matter? Of course words matter. But this is the reason why words matter. You can say something, but what makes it matter is, are you doing what you just said? Thus, we have the question, do words matter? Yes, they matter, but you follow through. That's why words matter. What you do backs up what you say. And as a believer, that's how we're supposed to live our lives. And so love is the greatest proof of us knowing God. And I don't know about you, but that's very convicting. Because I need to love people more. There's some people that are easy to love because they're nice to me. But listen, Christianity is not a surgery. Christianity is a heart transplant. I mean, it's violent. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. You ever read that passage of scripture? You say, what does that mean? It has nothing to do with being some sort of rabble-rouser or some sort of terrorist. He's talking about if you're going to follow Jesus, it's not going to be easy. But you keep going. And remember who our enemy is anyway. It's the devil in the spiritual realm. And so We don't need to belabor that anymore. We came to the end of what it said, and it's in verse 3. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And I forgot my magazine I was going to bring tonight. I was going to show you the latest cover. Lisa and I, we get it in the mail. We support them, and that is Open Doors Ministry as well as Voice of the Martyrs, VOM. Open Doors Ministry and VOM. You got to check them out. They are modern-day, wonderful ministries that keep you up to date in the missionary journeys of what's going on in the world around us. And people, it's extremely dangerous to be a Christian in many places of the world. And we don't get that in our Western news service. But you can read those articles. Please do that. Please support them. But the Bible here tells us, and we ended last time together coming across this, that we are supposed to remember those who are brothers and sisters that we hear about. We may never meet them, but we know that they're in prison for the gospel. And the Bible says to remember them to such a degree as if we were chained with them. And I just want to encourage you, there's no way to begin to experience that unless you sit down alone with God, turn everything off, and you sit down and you say, Lord, speak to me about this verse. Talk to me, God, about this. What are we talking about here, Jesus? Speak to me, Holy Spirit. And he says to us that we need to remember those. Of course, remember them to pray for them. Remember to intercede for them as though we were chained with them. What a powerful exhortation. And so he says this, and we pick it up here. Look at verse 4. This one here that we consider is love is the greatest test. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So church, mark this down, please, the word honorable. He's talking about the marriage bed. Frankly, listen, I'll be Listen, if you don't have your kid tonight in children's ministry, you should have put them there tonight by virtue of the content we're talking about this evening. The Bible is here telling us that God honors the bed of marriage. It's honorable to God. He invented it, he made it. What is the opposite of a bed that is honorable to God? Is a bed that is dishonoring to God, and that is a bed that the Bible talks about, for example, in the book of Proverbs. I'll put it in a modern day language. It's an open bed. It's the bed of the harlot. It's the bed of the man who is a predator. Whatever direction is irrelevant. It's sexual practices that is condemned by God. And we're going to talk about that tonight as to why is that the case. And what about the marriage bed? What does this mean? And I'm going to tell you right now, for some people, what we're going to hear tonight might set you free. For some of you, it might convict you. For some of you, it might make you think again about the relationship that you have in your life. But the bottom line is this, I pray, that we all have this in common, that we want to do the will of God as believers. Maybe tonight you'll find out that you need Jesus. And good, you've come to the right place because he's waiting to hear from you. But let's let the word of God speak to us. And so love is the greatest test. In verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled. But notice, contrary to that, blessing is the curse. And that is fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So that word honorable means of infinite value. Wow, the bed, God says, is of infinite value to him. Why is that the case? Precious, respected, sacred, of great cost, expensive. Expensive. God says the marital bed is expensive. It's honorable. It's beautiful. God says, I love it. Now, people think that Christians are people who only have sex to have a kid, and they never have sex again until they decide to have another kid. Where did I get that from? I had somebody tell me that. Somebody told me, I'll never become a Christian. You're crazy. And I said, well, I'm not going to dispute the issue that I'm crazy, but what is your reason for not becoming a Christian? I'm sure. You can only have sex when you're going to have a kid. And where'd you get that from? That's something exactly what Satan would say. You know what Satan says? Satan says stupid stuff like that. And then Satan speaks to, on the other side, the pendulum swings, and Satan says to people, go, do it, everywhere, with everybody. God's good, right? Isn't God nice? Didn't he make all these parts? Go do it, celebrate it. And then the moment you cross the line, Satan goes, how could you? Doesn't he? Oh, he's a good devil. He'll push and push and push. He'll set it all up and you'll fall right into the trap. And then he'll say to you, boy, am I going to tell God about what you just did. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. Day and night, he's always accusing us. Wow. I was almost going to say, what a rat, or like a rat fink. Anybody remember that word? Rat fink. Always telling, but the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and the book of Ezekiel chapter 28 tells us quite a different thing about who Lucifer is. It's quite terrifying, in my opinion. The Bible says, if you don't know, read it later. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, I'll paraphrase it to you, is that he is extremely beautiful. Lucifer is. He's the most beautiful angel God created. Those two chapters also tell you that when he moves, there's music that comes out of his side. We don't understand that. The Hebrew language is actually the word for pipes, as in like an organ pipe. Music. The Bible tells us that Lucifer, his hands work like tambourines. Again, you say, I've never heard this before. Read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. He's something. But he's fallen. The Bible tells us in those two chapters that he was perfect in all of his ways in the day that God created him until the day that pride was found in his heart. and he hates God. And people speculate as to why he hates God. And we don't know the answer exactly, but some suggest that there's the correlation between Lucifer's hatred of God. I don't hold to this value. The timing doesn't work. I don't hold to this observation, but you'll hear about it. Satan hates God because he heard about God's plan after the creation of angels to create humans, and that the Bible tells us, even in the book of Psalms, that we will someday be above the angels. And Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, tells us that we will someday judge the angels. Wow, are we going to get smart someday? And some speculate that Satan couldn't handle that. He became very, very jealous and envious. I don't know. I do believe he's envious of us. I do believe this, that even though Satan's destination is condemned and he's done, he's on a leash right now, and that leash is going to get longer by design. And but that said, he's a defeated enemy. You would think, well, why doesn't he just give up then? And he can't do that. Because he's so bitter and so angry and so furious that he knows he can't inflict any wounds upon God. God is not Satan's parody. These two cosmic forces do not duke it out. You understand that? God is God. Satan's created. Michael might punch Lucifer back and forth. Those are two angelic hosts that are equal in rank and power. But do keep this in mind, that he hates so perfectly that he knows that if he can mess up your life, he inflicts the heart of God. I don't even think he cares about you or me. And just that we're a piece of meat with a soul inside of us. And if he can mess you and me, you and I up, he can hurt the heart of God. And I think every time someone decides to repent of their sin and make Christ Jesus their salvation, their hope, and they come to Christ, I think there's a black, as it were, chunk of coal yanked out of Satan's crown that is converted into a diamond, as it were. I think when somebody comes to Christ, Satan loses that person forever. And it's a great wound to him. But in reverse fashion, if Satan can keep you blind or inflict you, or even for the Christian, when he loses your soul, friend, listen, when he loses you, he's lost you. I believe in this. I believe that when God converts, in other words, when you're born again, you cannot find a verse in the Bible that says you're unborn again. You can't lose that. Well, a lot of people will say, well, you know, my friend was saved, and then he went back into the world, and he, whatever. How do you know? How do you know your friend was saved? You don't know that. Jesus said, these are they who believe for a while. Here's the thing. Does your belief bring you to faith? Think about belief. Belief is like a car. Get in it. And belief, as you consume the word of God, or you put your faith in Christ, your faith grows. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And belief takes you to faith. As I've told you before, I believe in Abraham Lincoln. I've been to his home. I believe in George Washington. I've been to his house. I've been to in his bedroom. Maybe you have too if you've been to Mount Vernon. I believe in George Washington, but I'm not trusting in George Washington for my citizenship. I have a passport. It's proven. I'm an American citizen. I don't trust George Washington. I believe in George Washington. I trust the fact that I have, by birth, become a citizen. You become a citizen of heaven, not by trusting in anybody else, but Christ alone. But you must make sure that your belief has graduated to faith. Because again, Jesus in Matthew 13 gives that stern warning that these are they who believe for a while, but when the cares of this world creep into their hearts, it chokes out the word of God and they're lost. They don't lose their salvation. They were never converted. So this is very important to where we're going. We've mentioned the fact, and by the way, it's just amazing that we're talking almost the same thing in the book of Romans on Sunday, that marriage is one of those three institutions that God has created. And you guys are an expert on this on Sundays. God has instituted the institution of marriage. It's his first institution, marriage. We know this, that God instituted the ecclesia, that is the body of believers, those who are of God's children, Jew and Gentile, it doesn't matter. If you believe in him, trust him. And so some people sloppily say, well, the second institution is the church. It's broader than that. The church, yes, but a believing Jew is also inserted. We think in our culture that the church is Gentile. The church is anything, Jew and Gentile alike. What's the criteria? To be born again. Jesus said that in John 3. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the third institution, as we're learning on Sundays, is government. God established those three as his sacred institutions. And from those three, from that Trinity, all things come out and flow from there. And in my notes, at the bottom of page 2, if you have my notes there on your device, it says, body by Yahweh. Have you ever seen like a race car or like something, and it says like, you know, powered by Ford? Or if it's a Cadillac, sometimes there's some things because they're very proud that it's a Cadillac, and it will say body by Cadillac because they're supposed to make great bodies for the vehicle. Well, you, God says, your body is built by me. That's why I wrote in my notes, body by Yahweh. And it's true. God created you. You didn't crawl out of a primordial soup. You're not a byproduct of an evolutionary accident. Now that takes faith. I don't have that kind of faith. Makes much more sense to me that everything you and I see in life has got a design engineer to it. Makes perfect sense to me that I was designed by the ultimate divine engineer himself, the designer. And God teaches throughout the word that he created us. And I could go on forever on this topic. I won't do it. I have to watch the clock. But do keep this one thing in mind. If you are an evolutionist tonight, we so respect your great faith that you have. The problem is you have great faith in a really, really sad story. And it is a story. It's not science. Because science, to qualify as science, must be reproducible. And science, to be science, it has to hold to the laws of science. Those laws, like God's word, are immutable. You want to know why? Because the author is the same guy. Amen. The same God. Nobody understood that better than Newton. I was blessed, my goodness. This last Christmas, I was given, as a Christmas gift, not only a Geneva Bible from 1535 or 1545, but the guy that gave it to me, he kept like, open it up, and I didn't want to open it up because it's like, I don't want to break it. But you know, you open up an old book, you never open up a book like this. You always open it up like this, 90 degrees only. I open it up, and right there, in ancient handwriting, ink written, it was the family Bible, and it has the list of children and parents and all, and there's Isaac Newton. I have the Newton family Bible. Yeah, I know. And I'm going to someday sell it and buy an island. But God made you. And he made you for a reason. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him." Of course, he's speaking about Eve. Man is not complete until he has a woman telling him how to drive. And all the women said?
Amen.
Okay. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Isn't that amazing? The first woman ever came from a man. I mean, that's some bragging rights, guys. Just remember, ladies. That's going to come back to get us, guys, in a moment. Therefore, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. Guys, leave mommy, leave daddy, and be joined, welded, unioned, united, welded, one to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's it. How come marriage doesn't work today? There's not much leaving and cleaving going on. A lot of people, listen, there's a lot of reasons why marriage doesn't work. People try to do it without God, for one thing. The other thing is, people try to do it, and they're not following his instructions. They don't understand. It's the greatest blessing on the planet. You say, not my marriage. That can change tonight. It's up to you. You see, you don't know, Pastor, I'm married to Satan. It can change tonight. I'm not kidding. It can change tonight. I got to keep it kind of light so you don't fall into a deep state of depression over this topic. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, Jesus said, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is a big deal to God, marriage. It's not a big deal in our world today. That's to the world's peril. In the state of California, marriage used to be a big thing. When I entered the ministry, when I was ordained, and marriage was a big deal. You had to fight. Listen, when I started out, you had to get married, you either had to go to a judge or a captain of a ship. Did you know that? A ship's captain, a judge, or a minister of the gospel. Now today, that's all gone. Because not only the state of California, but this entire nation has made marriage a mockery. And anybody can preside over anybody's, whatever it is these days. But when he says right here that the bed is undefiled, that word bed, let's look at the meaning of this. It's both the same meaning in Greek and in Hebrew. As in sexual intimacy, the union of a man and a woman, the bed as a place of sanctity. Listen, joy and blessing. Joy and blessing. Leave this on the screen, please. Sexual intimacy. I stress the word intimacy. Just the words sexual intimacy immediately stops the Greek word porneia. There is no sexual intimacy in porneia. You just saw on the news 2 days ago that Mark Zuckerberg said that AI may very well possibly be the answer to satisfy many people's loneliness. You were designed sexually by God. That's why evolution's impossible. You have to have a male and a female evolving at the exact same time, and both of them, for the first time, reaching sexual maturity to reproduce two separate entities in an evolutionary accident, sexually maturing down to the minute. It is mathematically, scientifically impossible. But God. And notice this, it is a union. Man doesn't do well on his own. Women think they do better on their own. God says, nope, you need each other. If you, what, you say, I'm doing just fine. I don't need a man in my life. Listen, I understand your feeling, but here's the deal. The thing is, the right man in your life, sent by God, you have no idea what kind of a woman you can be when the right man is in your life. That's God's plan. far too much. In fact, young ladies, if you sense or feel, well, I've been waiting, I've been keeping myself, and I can't find one guy on this church campus to ask me out. Lisa and I hear that all the time. Guys, come on, get with it. It's not rocket science. Ask her out for coffee, for crying out loud. Talk to her. But she's thinking that she needs this relationship. God put that in her. But notice this. It's to become one. God makes us complete when we come together. We have been designed with a piece missing. Now, rarely, it is a gift in the Bible. It says that there are some people who have been given the gift from God to not to desire marriage. It's rare, but because, well, you think about it. How are you going to populate the earth and keep it going if everybody has that same gift? It's like not going to happen. But there are people who just, God calls them to be celibate, and they love it. They're free. And Paul the Apostle said, man, I wish everybody was like me. Paul says like me, him, because Paul was once, we know that Paul had to be married one time because he was a Pharisee. I just read that in the book of Acts this morning in my Bible reading that Paul was a Pharisee. You couldn't have been a Pharisee without being married. Okay, what happened? Did his wife die? Did he become a widow? Did he come to Christ and she leave him because she remained Jewish? We don't know. But Paul says, hey, now that I'm single, I wish everybody was single so they could focus on just serving God 24/7, 365. But everybody can't be that way. And the Bible addresses that. It's so practical. In fact, we'll see how much practical. If we just stop the clock, we'll see the whole thing tonight if the clock just stops. Notice that the bed is a place of sanctity. God says, I've sanctified the bed. What does that mean? It means God says to the marriage bed, it's holy to me. What does that mean? It means that you and I, listen, it means that you and I are to treat that bed holy. So, man, Jack, that's kind of weird, isn't it? We're talking about sex here, right? And you just said holy. Can you put those two things in one sentence? And herein is the problem. The world out there is running around, sleeping with each other in itself, like bees flying to flowers. And they think that that's sexual intimacy. Let's be honest. It's sexual, but it's not intimate. This is a big deal. The more you live your life like that, the more ruined you become on the inside. Every sexual encounter without the intimacy and the sanctity of marriage actually has a spiritual effect upon you that scars your soul. People who are honest with themselves know that this is true. Until, so to speak, right? We live in a culture where dating. What is that? Dating prepares you for breakups. Because every time you feel something for somebody, but there's no commitment, you give a little bit of yourself away, and then because there's no commitment, that relationship, for any reason, whatever reason, because there's no commitment, dissolves. Relationships are easy to dissolve. The first bump in the road, I've had enough of that. And you can walk away, no commitment, so you thought. And you think you get away with living like that, like the bee going from flower to flower, and all the while God never designed you that way, and you and I get scarred from the inside out because you have a spirit and a soul. You are not an animal. You've been created in the image of God. And God's the one who invented sex, and he says it's awesome. He gave it as a gift. Can you imagine? This God loved this. Adam, he puts him to sleep. Pulls out a rib, creates Eve. Can you imagine? Adam gets up, Eve comes walking to him, and Adam says, whoa, man! Do you think Adam went, God, what is this? Oh, no. No way. When he saw her, He must have flipped. Look, he flipped so much that when she sinned, remember, he didn't sin, she sinned. He loved her so much, he went, ay, boy, woman, you messed up. And the Bible says that she sinned, but Adam transgressed. Big difference. She sinned because she listened to Satan and fell for the lies. Adam, man, I love her. And I love you too, God. I have to pick. I'm sure Adam knew. If, you know, you can make me another one of these, right? Yeah, okay, girl, you know what? Sorry, your light went out. You're done. You sinned again. See you. And God could make another one. Right, couldn't he? And no, God or Eve. See you, God. And he went for her. And he ate of the fruit. And the Bible says he didn't sin. The Bible says Eve sinned. Adam transgressed. See, what's the difference? Big difference. She was tricked. She fell for the lie. And she sinned. Her light bulb went out. Adam knew and saw the difference and decided to enter into her calamity because he loved her. No wonder why Jesus came, and he's called in the Bible the last Adam. Because Jesus came to purchase out of this world fallen people just like you and me. Amen. And we are the church, the bride of Christ, the Bible calls the believers. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He who knew no sin. Listen, Adam didn't know any sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might receive the righteousness of God, which is through him by faith. And Adam was the first Adam, and the Bible says that Jesus was the last Adam. Man. Wow. Sanctity, joy, and blessing. If you're a Christian in your marriage, you need to hear this tonight. If your bed is not blessed, if your bed is not a place of joy, if your bed is not a place of fulfillment and satisfaction, then you need to work on that quick. You probably need to repent of some stuff. And I do hereby tonight say that if there's any hint of pornography in your home, Satan rules in that house. If there's any porneia, is the word in the Greek language, any porneia, your bed is unsanctified. God sees it. And it's destructive. Why? You say, what's the big deal? Because apparently from Scripture, sexual union is a spiritual event according to God. Did you know that? It's a spiritual union. There's so much at stake. Why do you think Satan messes with it so much? Because when two people come together, there's a part, even if they never see each other again, there's a part missing. The only one who can restore this is Jesus himself. Jesus, when he is front and center of any relationship, listen, no matter how promiscuous you've ever been in life, when you come to Christ, he's the only one that can make you a virgin all over again. Jesus does that. He renews. You can be the most active person ever and come to Christ, repent of that, and you know, oh Lord, help me, Lord, cleanse me. And he says to you, I've made you as white as snow. And he'll bless you in a marriage, he'll bless you in a relationship that glorifies God. Friends, listen, you can start all over again and be freed from the grip and the lies of Satan. Take God at his word. But know this, man, I want to talk to you for a second. It's this, God, ladies, just tune out. Guys, listen. God has given the man the ability supernaturally to create the woman in your life. So to speak, out of your rib, the woman will reflect your leadership or the lack thereof. The woman, your wife, will exhibit on her face how you treat her. And you're not fooling anybody. For those of us who are older than dirt, we can see it a mile away. The man can say, oh yeah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, man. Yeah, we just love God. We do this and this. And look at the, don't even look at him. When he's yapping him out, shooting his mouth off, look at her. She'll reflect how she's treated. If a woman is treated right, that woman, you can tell, she's glowing. Listen, and this is what freaks out a lot of men who are insecure and narcissistic. If you love your wife as you ought to love your wife, she will flourish. And some guys that are messed up can't handle that because they're rivaled by that. They feel challenged by that because they're insecure. They've got serious problems that they've never brought to Christ. So they dare not have their wife succeed because that makes them look little. And little do you know that it actually makes you look littler than you can imagine when your wife is kept under your thumb, so to speak. In ministry, in this 21st century, those of us who serve here at this church, and I'm sure it's true for every church, we could write books on the stories we have heard. Woman, you're supposed to submit to me. If a man says that, there's a high probability you ought not to do it. If he's got to say it, something's wrong. There should be a love created in the atmosphere whereby you don't have to bring up the word submit. Yeah, but the Bible does. The Bible says to do that, so you know what to do. It's all structured. Listen, don't miss this. It's all structured in the area of love. The wife should know that her husband loves her. So because he loves her, he doesn't ask of her to do this or that or the things I can't even mention in this gathering because that's what he wants because he thinks his sexual pleasure is intimacy and it is not. And the bed is defiled. If you decide tonight to do marriage God's way, and clearly the Bible here is talking about sexual intercourse that God made, your life will be strengthened. Look at the data. Did you know that people who are married and celibate, monogamous. People who are married and only have sex with each other, go look at their lifespans compared to people who are single or people who are promiscuous. Go look and see. I'm not even going to tell you. Go look at the data. You want to live long life? You want to live healthy? Be married and stay faithful. It's a medical fact. This issue about the marriage bed being undefiled, I believe this. Look, I'm very biased. Adam was created first. There's a reason. The Bible says the man is the head of the house. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, Pastor. Bring it now. Yeah. That's not what it means. Book of Ephesians, we'll get into it next week. We're out of time. I was going to talk about some things and about some other things. I'm just kidding. You know, some other things. You have to come back next week, I guess. God has given the man literally the power and the influence that to so love on his wife, the result is a very, very wonderful relationship and a wonderful home. I'll leave this picture in your mind. I'm not trying to be funny about this. It's just a fact. Have you ever seen beautiful women with an ugly guy? First of all, it's proof that there is a God. Look, my wife is so beautiful. My daughters are so beautiful that whenever we're out, if we're with the family, everybody thinks, oh, are these your three daughters? And it's like you. But I hope Lisa is flourishing. I hope she's growing in Christ. And it's my calling to be able to have her do what God is calling her to do. I don't want Lisa to ever say, you know, Jack, I love you more than anything in the world. That's the day we got problems. You want to know why? because I don't want to be the one that she loves and the most loving. I don't want to be that target for this reason. Not the target, it's not the wrong word. I don't want to be number one on her heart's list. If our marriage is going to succeed, both her and I have got to be number two. Amen. He's got to be number one. Amen. Listen, if somebody says to you, oh, please, let's get married. I can't live without you. Say what? You can't live without me? That's too much pressure. If you're dependent upon me for your life, dude, you're messed up. Sweetheart, you're messed up. God first, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will come. God will take care. Priority, number one. Listen, Jesus is number one on a list of one. He's not number one on a list of 10. He's got to be number one on a list of one. If you do that, everything else comes together. So that, listen, even when there's conflict, there will be conflict. What do? You work it out. You have to work it out. You can't run. Look, it says leave and cleave. You can't go. When you leave and cleave, you can't go back. Mom, she was mad at me. She wouldn't cook tonight. Mom should say, get off my porch. Get back home. Go. That's why God invented In-N-Out Burger. Eat it and then get out of here. Dad, he was mean to me. And the dad should say, honey, look, love you much. If you need any money, if you need oil change in the car, you know where I live. Get home and fix this argument now. You got to make it work. And I know that when we talk about things like this, this is real life stuff. But I'm fighting for Team Guy, and we have the power tonight. If we decide as men to be godly men, you have never, if you've never treated your wife to the best of your ability with a lot of God's supernatural help to bless your wife, you don't even know her yet. Because when she feels safe and secure and loved, you're going to be a very blessed man. In every way. But sir, young man, mister, you've got to have your relationship with Jesus intact. And quite frankly, with or without her, if she were to drop dead today, are you following Jesus because she's spiritually strong? I see this all the time. I see the wife die, and I never see the guy again. And then I see him 3 years later, and he looks like he aged 10 years. Because he has. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know anybody? I'm not going to ask you. I know you know people like this. Make sure that you're a real believer, and the proof of it is going to be in your relationships. Amen. And God says, I want your life so blessed. The world has taken sex and has so made it a filthy thing in shows and movies and you name it, commercials. So ridiculous. Oh, let's go get Carl's Jr. That's a great burger. And then it's like a pornographic advertisement over a burger. Sick people. That's sick. In fact, I wanted the burger, and then they had that woman trying to sell me the burger, and it made me sick, and I couldn't eat the burger. What in the world is going on? Satan takes everything God made and he corrupts it. We end now, but in this brief time together, I know you. There's thousands of stories in here tonight. I understand that. But we have to continue this because this is big stuff. And I am going to just guess. I'm not a prophet. I come from a nonprofit organization. How can I be a prophet? I'm going to guess that that you're going to try to come here next week and you're going to have a flat tire. You're going to try to come here next week and your car won't start. Because Satan doesn't want you free. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if your relationship got so right with the Lord and with each other that the Bible would say, the two of you should not stop having sex except if you both agree to pause for fasting and prayer but then to immediately come back together again so that Satan doesn't destroy your marriage. What if the Bible said that? Would you say like, wow, hurrah, hooray Bible? What version is that? King James Version. Right? Isn't that amazing? So you say, wait, well, that's not my story. I'm sorry for you, but let's change your story. We'll have to, but you're going to have to hang on to your story until next week, I guess. I don't know. But seriously, you could turn right now and say, Lord, especially for the man, Lord, help me to lead my wife from this moment. I've been so convicted. I'm sick. I've used sex as a weapon. I've used it as a tool. It's not been intimate. And men need to maybe go to body, bed, what's it called? Bath and Beyond. I can't say, I don't even know the name of the place, but I know how to get there. Come on, guys, we got to step it up. Because we need to create an environment of love. We're going to see the similarities of what Jesus does for us in life. And he's going to tell us that the relationship in a marriage mirrors the relationship of the believer and the Lord. Amen. Father God, for us, for many, I would think, too painful to talk about. In fact, even this evening, I've seen more people get up and walk out on this topic tonight right here than any other Wednesday nights. Too much hurt, too much pain, too deep of a wound, too impossible. One thinks that their life can be changed. The word marriage causes people, maybe some, to be their teeth to be set on edge. So much pain and abuse. Well, Father God, I'm asking you, Lord, if I have any opportunity, and I dare not even say influence whatsoever. Lord, if it's possible by my request to you, Almighty God, I'm only a sheepdog. You're the shepherd over your precious people. But Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that you would tap every marriage that's represented in this church. And God, that you'd do a supernatural work of sending revival to these marriages. And that you'd start with the man. You'd soften the heart, infuse compassion, gentleness, kindness, tenderness. And Father, that you would prepare a wife's heart to receive. Our clumsy acts of love. Lord, we stumble, we fumble so often. Lord, will you please create an environment of restoration and that we would no longer give Satan the opportunity to play with us like a cat has a little mouse in the corner. We ask you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that you'd rebuke Satan's antics in the lives of the marriages represented in this church. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon these homes and these marriages, Father, that you'd send great healing. And people would just frankly, Lord, grow up and stop thinking about themselves, get over themselves. To put you first and their wife or their husband next. How much better would we do if we stopped thinking about ourselves? We'd be set free. So Lord, do that work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship tonight. God bless you.